Okay, Acts 28, that's where we're at tonight. As you see on the screen, I have the ship on the stormy waters. That's kind of over when you come to 28. I'm going to go back over some stuff that we looked at here. Chapter 27 was the shipwreck. Paul on the ship headed to Rome as he had appealed to Caesar. He and there were three believers that we know of on the ship. You had Paul, you had Luke, and you had Aristarchus, who was another companion of Paul. Total number on the ship, 276 people were on the ship. They started out at a very difficult time of the year. They started out in the late fall. And whenever they started out, that was not the time to be sailing on the seas. But they started out and they went well for a little while. And then they ran into some problems. Paul advised them that they should winter at the Fair Havens, and they didn't take his advice. So they chose to push on, and when they did, they found themselves in the middle of a storm. And it was what the Bible calls a Euroclydon, which would be probably similar to a nor'easter. If you've ever been close to the ocean, whenever there's a nor'easter, they are rather damaging. They can tear things up even more so than a hurricane because of the intensity of them. So they ran into the storm. They were on a grain ship. They'd got on a grain ship, and so the storm brought them to the place where they had to throw all the grain overboard. When we talked about that lesson about how the storms of life will put things in perspective in your life, and things that were seemed to be rather significant and very important to us will find a way to take a back seat when you get in the midst of a storm and it's bad enough. And that's where they were at. So they cast the grain, they cast the tackle overboard. They had tied the ship together, run ropes under the ship. It got to the point where they came to an island called Malta, as you will see, and they got in as far as they could, and then everybody had to swim for the shore. And God preserved every life. God preserved every life that was on that ship, 276 men in the middle of that Euroclydon made it safely to the shore. So we've talked about that. I don't want to go over it too much, but what a great lesson for our lives to know that God uses the storms. God uses the difficult times that we face. None of them are wasted. In that storm right there, there were three guys that were saved, maybe four, as I told you, maybe the centurion that Paul was attached to, that was in charge of Paul, taking him to Rome as a prisoner. He may have been. He sure shows forth characteristics of a believer, but we're not told if he was or not. So three of them out of 276 were saved. So that meant 273 men that were on that ship were permitted to see the mighty power and the grace of God, which they would have not got to witness had it not been for the storm. So sometimes God takes us through the storms because there are people around us that need to see his power. And so for that reason, we have to go through them. And we are kept safe, as Paul was here. You say, well, what if we die? Well, then we're safer yet, aren't we? We're safer yet because then we're in the presence of the Lord. So we came to chapter 28. Chapter 28, they landed. They were on the island of Melita or Malta. Let me get you to the introduction, because if I keep talking, we'll be here for a long time. So watch this. Last week in our study of Acts 28, we sat on the island of Melita, where Paul and the other 275 men on the ship landed after the shipwreck. When they arrived, the inhabitants of the island were very friendly and built a fire to warm them. Keep in mind it is late October and it's raining. As the fire burned, Paul helped by gathering sticks, and as he was close to the fire, a venomous snake bit him and held on. He simply shook the snake into the fire and was not affected by the bite. This amazed the islanders because they expected him to swell up and to die. Let me read 1-6, because we just kind of scanned through these last week to get our study. But it says this: when they were escaped, that escaped the ship, Then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people, that barbarous there doesn't mean they were barbarians, you know, running around with no clothes or anything like that. It means they spoke a different language is what it means. So the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." They had a god they worshipped that was called Vengeance, and it's believed that's the idea, that this god of vengeance would not let him live. And they believed he was guilty of the worst kind of crime, because this very poisonous snake has bitten him. Verse 5, "And he shook off the beast into the fire and left and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." So come back here to your paper. Just real quick, I'll run over this. In this, we looked at how to deal with snake bites in our own lives. Last week, I told you that Paul shook off more than one snake. He shook off three snakes. There were three here. There was the snake of crisis. If you want to check these out, you can go back to last week's message. Snake of crisis, snake of criticism, because they criticized him. And then the snake of cynicism, meaning that they just were looking for the worst to happen. Nobody stepped forward to help him. He just kind of sat back and waited for him to fall over, is what they did. But those are three things that we face in life: crisis, criticism, and cynicism. And we have to be willing to shake those snakes off. Otherwise, if they can hang on, they will inject you with poison, which will make you bitter in your life if you are not careful. That brings me to where we're at tonight, and I've just called it 3 months on the island. We're gonna leave the island tonight, but watch 28:7 now. Let me get you through some of these. In the same quarters, in the same region is the idea, in the same area. So that's what that's talking about. Were possessions of the chief man, that would have been the governor of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. So come back here to your paper, just a little bit on this, and then as we go along here, I want to pull some thoughts together. It says, in the area where they were, there was land that belonged to the chief man of the island, a man named Publius. He then received them, lodged them courteously, which means he treated them as longtime friends, and he showed great hospitality. Keep that in mind, because this is all going to come into play here in just a little bit. Watch verse 8 now. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux. That was dysentery, is what that would have been. To whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. So you got to watch the order in that verse. Did you see what Paul did? Paul entered in, he prayed, and then he laid hands on him, and then he was healed. So that order is very significant, and I'll get to that in a moment. Watch this. This man's father had dysentery, and Paul laid hands on him and healed him. There's several thoughts here that we need to consider. First of all, let us notice that Paul prayed before he laid hands on him. Paul prayed before he acted. Here's the application. This is a pattern that we are to follow in our lives. We should seek the will of God before we act. Many have neglected to invite God into the situation that they were facing, and for that reason, they learned that they were not in the will of God, and the choice they made put them in a very difficult situation. Okay, so just hold on. That happens so many times, that people make choices based on, and I'm going to be careful with this, but I'm going to be truthful with it. They make choices based on emotions, based on feelings. You cannot make choices based on your emotions and based on your feelings. because your feelings and your emotions are going to change. They're like the wind. Every time you turn around, they're in a different place. They're coming from a different direction. And so your emotions and your feelings are going to change all the time. Those are really based upon your surroundings. What our choices need to be made on is based upon the will of God, is what it ought to be. We need to make sure that our choices, that we seek the will of God, that before we act, we pray. That we pray before we act. You remember back, we're going to talk about this a little bit Sunday, so I don't want to go too far into it. But you remember back in 1 Kings, as we came to the end of the end of the book, that you had Josephus that was invited by Ahab to join him in battle. You remember that, and he made a choice to join up. He said, my men are like your men, my horses are like your horses, and so on and so forth. Yeah, let's go into battle. And it's interesting that he sought a prophet after he committed to that. He sought the prophet after that. Micaiah came, told him what was going to happen, and what always gets me in that whole story is that even after they got this prophet that countered the 400 prophets of Baal, you got Micaiah who tells them exactly what he was able to see whenever he saw into heaven, and he saw these demonic spirits that were committed to deceiving Ahab to lead him into battle. Josephus hears all of that, and Ahab says after Micaiah's done giving the whole speech about what he was able to see, Ahab says, turns to him and says, let's go. And Josephus goes off to battle. It's like it didn't even faze him. And he almost lost his life in the midst of that, if you remember that situation. And you would think that he would have learned a lesson from that. But this week, when we come up in 2 Kings chapter 3, in that chapter, guess what he's going to do? The very same thing with the son of Ahab. He's going to do the same thing. He's going to commit again. He's going to do the same thing all over again. You would think he would learn. But that's just the way we are as sinful human beings. But the point being this, that you and I need to make sure that we pray before we act. Find the will of God. Don't go off of emotions. Don't go off of how something looks or how it feels, because that will lead you right down a path that you don't want to go down. I know, I'm going to give you an example. I just want to show you the danger of getting out of the will of God. Jonah knew he was. So Jonah didn't have to guess in Jonah chapter 1. But I want to use this to show you what happens. Jonah 1, 1 through 5. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he knows he's going the opposite direction. He knows it. So watch what happens. It says he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Twice in that verse, you're told that he went down. That's what happens to you and I outside the will of God, spiritually speaking. You're going to go down. Once in that verse, you're told that he paid a fare to get on the ship. That tells us that when we're outside the will of God, there's a price to be paid. There's a price to be paid outside the will of God. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Here comes a storm. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten unto them. But Jonah was going down, there it is a third time, down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So I use that to say, to show you the need to make sure you're in the will of God. To make sure that the choice you're making is leading you into the will of God. Because some of the situations that people can get into are irreversible. They're irreversible. Marriages, you know, they're in, they're locked in, they're set, and come find out later, you know what, maybe I should have prayed more about this. Maybe I should have saturated this with prayer just a little bit more. Let me go on here. Jonah found himself in the middle of a storm as he made the choice to step outside the will of God. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let me show you this. This ought to be an encouragement for you. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that, watch this, this is talking about the will of God. It is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect, the will of God. That's, I don't know about you, but that's what I want for my life. I want that which is good, that which is acceptable, that which I can deal with, and that which is perfect for my life. Because that's where the peace comes. It might be stormy there, like it was here in chapter 27. It might be stormy, there might be shipwrecks there, but in the middle of it, you know who's in control of all of that, because you're in His will. You don't have to be wondering to yourself, you know what, is this coming because I didn't pray about this? Is this coming into my life because I made a poor choice? Is this, you know, and what you're always doing, you're always wondering. So you know what that does? That robs the peace, that takes the peace right out of your life. Because you have no peace, because you don't know if the storms are there because you're outside the will of God or not. But when you're in the will of God, you know. You sought His will. He opened the doors. You stepped through. And so you know, even whenever the storms come, hey, God's got me here. There's a reason for this storm. So you rest in Him. Let me go on here. Watch this. The second point to consider from this verse is that God chose to heal Publius' father, but He allowed Paul and all on the ship to experience shipwreck. And I just found that interesting. He heals this guy of dysentery. Couldn't he have stopped the storm? Sure he could have. Sure he could have. Watch this. Here's what I got from that. God works differently in our individual lives. In one person's life, He may calm a storm. In another person's life, He may allow them to experience shipwreck. He may lead us to a major storm while He chooses to completely heal the person sitting next to us. How am I to face the times when I am not healed, or the times when a storm is so severe that it feels like my life will be torn apart, when I look to my neighbor and his life looks to be filled with blessing? How do I handle that? What do we do? I heard a story, I might have shared this with you not too long ago, about two different individuals. One guy was living in the United States, and he had gotten involved in alcohol, and he lost his job, and so his life and his marriage, his family was falling apart, and somebody invited him to church, and he went to church, and he got saved. And he got it back together, and he threw the bottle away, and no more alcohol, and he went back, and he got his job back, and his family got healed, and he was praising God for that. And at the same time, or close, overseas is another man in either Pakistan or Afghanistan, and he comes to know the Lord as his Savior. And when he comes to know the Lord as his Savior, his whole family turns against him. He gets booted out of the family, the whole family circle. He's got young kids. And he's pushed out of the family and told that he will never see those kids again. I use that to say this, that God works differently in each of our lives, doesn't he? So if I'm the guy over there in Afghanistan, if I'm that guy over there, I mean, if I'm the guy back here in the States, I can handle that. Everything's back together. But how do I handle that over there if that's me? Okay, so watch what I have here. Let me remind you of what Moses recorded. This is what I can come up with. Deuteronomy 32:4. Moses said this, He is the rock. His work is perfect. Stop right there. Everything God does is perfect. I can't fit the pieces together sometimes. I can't. And I can't fit pieces together in your life. People come and they tell me what's going on, and it's falling apart, and I want so much to be able to help them to pull it all back together, but I can't, and I want to be able to help them to make sense of it. And you know what? Sometimes there's nothing to say. Somebody called me not so long ago that was just in tears, broken because of a circumstance in her life. and told me what was going on. And I didn't know what to say. I didn't have any words. All I know is this, that everything God does is perfect. Let me go on. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. He's always right. He does what is right all the time. He always does what is right. Watch this. No matter what we face, no matter what we must go through, we can be sure that our God always does what is right, what is best for each of us. Notice what David wrote in Psalm 145, 17 and 18. He said, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all of his ways. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him and to all that call upon him in truth." You can pack that together and you can say this, when it all falls apart, that he's righteous in his ways. He does what is right. His work is perfect. And he's right there with me when I'm going through those times when it all falls apart. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He's always there. I may not be able to understand on this side of eternity what he's doing. I may not know ever on this side. Might not be till I get to the other side before I can see the other side of the tapestry. This side looks like a mess at times, does it not? Looks like a mess, like it's just completely out of control, but we know it's not. It's one thing we're going to learn whenever we go through the book of Daniel, the sovereignty of God over what goes on in our world. So very important to understand. Watch verse 9, if you would. So when this was done, what was done? The healing of Publius' father. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. Now, just a little help here. That word healed there is not the same word as the word healed in the previous verse. The word in verse 9 for healed is the very word we get a word therapy from. So it appears as though this guy's healed instantaneously in verse 8. But the other ones are treated, maybe by remember, Dr. Luke, who's there. Maybe by Luke in this situation. Anyway, watch what I have on your paper. The word healed here is not the same word as in a previous verse. Some believe that the word means these people were treated and possibly by Dr. Luke. If this was the case, then this was the first medical missionary ministry. Interesting, isn't it? Well, watch words of Chuck Swindoll here. Here's what he writes, and I quote, "Cursory reading of the event could lead us with the impression that everyone who came received a similar miracle. Not so. The original term used by Dr. Luke to describe the people's being cured is altogether different from the one he used for Publius' father. The latter word is the word from which we get our English word therapy. One reputable source writes, it might better be translated, were treated. It suggests not miraculous healings, but medical treatment, probably at the hands of Luke, the physician, unquote. But that's going to play into something here in a moment, so watch this. This goes right back to our previous thought. God can heal a person instantaneously, or he may choose a slower healing. Or maybe it is his will not to heal at all. Whatever God's will is, we can be sure it's perfect and good. Watch 10 and 11. Who also honored us with many honors. That was all the people. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Those were two pagan gods, by the way, navigation gods, Castor and Pollux. And they would have two carved heads on the front of the ship as supposedly guiding them. But let me go here to your paper. Paul and the others were honored with many honors and were given things that were needful. Keep in mind that they had lost everything but their lives in a storm. After 3 months, they departed the island. Here's the application. Okay, so There's something that came into my mind in the middle of all of this. Let me, before I get to the application, let me say this. There's one thing that Luke neglects, not a good word. One thing Luke omits in what we read in 28 through 11. Anybody have an idea what he never mentions? Sharing of the what? The gospel. You don't read it, do you? You don't read it. But you can believe that Paul, being there 3 months, good possibility that we're going to meet some of those islanders whenever we get to heaven. But he never mentions that. Okay, so watch this. And he's under the inspiration of the Spirit, so watch this. I want to pause here and consider some thoughts from the island experience. We're never told that Paul preached the gospel to these people, but we can be sure he did, and one day we will most likely meet some of the island people in heaven. The healings were for the purpose of proving that the message of the gospel was authentic. Keep in mind that the miracles of the book of Acts were to validate the message of the apostles. Satan had raised up false apostles, and the church needed to know how to distinguish between true apostles and the false. The apostolic gifts would allow the people to know the true apostles. Jesus himself used his miracles to prove he was who he claimed to be. So, and I'm going to show you this, but before I read this, just let me reinforce something. So the miracle of the healing here that is done in verse 8, the miracle of the healing would have been to show that the message that they proclaimed was an authentic message. So we can know from that the message, the gospel was being proclaimed. Paul wouldn't have just went on here and healed the people. He wouldn't have just healed Publius' father. I mean, what good's that? What good is that, a physical healing, if you don't spread the gospel and you don't tell them about Jesus Christ and they all die in their sins? So, you know, we know that this would have been to authenticate the message is what it would have been done for. And that's what Jesus said. Watch this in Matthew chapter 9, 2 through 7. It says, "And behold, they brought to him," that was to Jesus, "a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee.'" When he said that, watch this. "Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemeth.'" And the reason they said that is because they knew only God could forgive sin. And they didn't believe in the deity of Christ. So when Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven," they saw him as a blasphemer. So verse 4, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts," always like that, "knowing their thoughts, said, 'Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say,'" he said, what's easier to say? "'Thy sins be forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and walk?'" Well, if I could answer that before we go to the next verse, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody knows if that happened or not. But if somebody says, "Arise and walk," well, it isn't going to be very long. They're going to either prove to be somebody with a gift of healing, which doesn't exist today, or they're going to be phony. It wouldn't take long to prove that they were not who they claimed to be. But somebody to say, "Your sins are forgiven," that's pretty easy to say, and nobody knows if it was or not. So watch this. Verse 6, "But that you may know," just so that you may know, "that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," just so you know that I am who I claim to be. "Then saith he to the sick of the palsy," watch this, he takes the tough one, "Arise, take up thy bed and go into thy house." And he arose and departed to his house. So Jesus used the healing, the miracle, to prove he was who he said he was, the Messiah. Watch this. Getting back to the point, the miracles of healing would have confirmed the message of the gospel that Paul preached on the island. We are not, however, given any details of his preaching. Why? Okay, here's why. Because the Holy Spirit desires for us to see something else. In the storm and the time they spent on the island, we can see that God continued to meet the needs. Therefore, as we continue our journey through life, and as we face storms and even shipwrecks, God can use whoever he desires to meet our needs. That is one of the points we learn from their time on the island. Did you catch that? So here's what you're getting out of all of this. There are going to be storms. There are going to be shipwrecks. There are going to be times maybe whenever we lose things in life. Here, they lost it all. They had thrown all the grain overboard. They didn't have anything. All they had was the clothes on their back and the boards that they latched onto to swim to shore if they took a board. Some of them might have been able to swim, and so they could have got to the shore without a board. That's all they had whenever they got there. They lost everything. They lost everything while they were there. So in all of this, here's what we learn. That there are going to be times in life whenever it's difficult. There are going to be times in life whenever we're going to maybe wonder, how are we going to make it through this? How are we going to get through this? Well, right here is a really good example for you and I to know that God can use whoever he desires. Even a bunch of barbarians on an island, he can use to meet the needs. Now, let me give you something else to think about. I thought this one jumped into my mind after this is all typed up. I want you to not miss the fact that they didn't sit around and worry about what are we going to do? And they didn't do anything. You know what? They didn't know how they were going to be able to even get on another ship. They had no finances, they had nothing like that. How are we going to get there? That didn't even seem to be a concern. So what do? They continue to serve the Lord right where they're at, and they let God deal with everything else. Is that not the way we're to live? Is that not the way we're to live? Instead of sitting around and worrying, how's this going to work out next week? What am I going to do when this bill comes? How's this going to work out? What about this? What about that? And so what we end up doing, if you're like I am, you can become so overwhelmed that you get days where you don't do anything because you're just so overwhelmed. Right here is a really good example of, you know what we need to do? Instead of stressing out over those things, instead of being anxious about those things, let's just do what we can for God right where we're at. Let's let those things with him. Let's let him deal with the details. Let's do what we can. That's what they did. That's what they did. No doubt they preached the gospel. They ministered to the people that were sick. They did everything that they could there. And then you know what God does? He moves these people. He moves these people here. Let me go on. Watch this. Philippians 4:19. It says, Paul said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Let me remind you of what the unsaved islanders provided. We're not going to look at the verses because of time, but you can along the line. In verse 2, they were given warmth and shelter. There was a fire built, and they were given shelter out of the rain. Verse 7, they were given lodging. Verse 10, they're given supplies and probably finances to be able to continue the journey. Now we get back to the text. Watch 11 through 13. "And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux." That was those navigation gods. "And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence, we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli." So when they fetched a compass, I know what you're thinking. They went into a little shop along the way and bought a compass, and you're thinking, why didn't they get one to begin with? That's not what that means. They compassed around the end of the island. Let me show you this. I forgot to give you that Philippian verse, but anyhow. So once I get my laser pointer here, okay. Okay, so here's where they're at on the little island of Malta. That's where they ended up being shipwrecked. Remember, here's where they were in the storm and they were lost. Interesting. See these blue arrows? That's the wind direction. I gave you that before. See which way they went in a storm? God had promised to Paul that he would get to Rome. I find that interesting. In that year of Clyde, and the wind blew this way and the ship went that way. And that ship that they were on was that ship that only had one square sail that wasn't able to tack. into the wind. So God moved them across here. Then they went to Syracuse, and they went to Regium, and then they came around here, and then they came up here to Petroli, is where they came to. So that when they got the compass, they compassed around the end here, is what that means, and they came up along there to Petroli, and then they would make the rest of the way on land up into Rome. So just to help you with that, but come back here to your paper, just real quick. Castor and Pollux were pagan navigation gods that were attached to the front of the ship. Fetch to compass means they compassed around the end of the island. Verse 14, again, watch this. We found, or not again, but 14. When we found brethren, don't miss that word found. They found brethren. They searched them out. Okay, now that wasn't Jews. These are believers. Those are the body of Christ. When we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so went toward Rome. Isn't that amazing? He's a prisoner. Paul's a prisoner. And he's permitted by the centurion to spend 7 days with these people. Watch this. Here's an interesting verse. They searched and found believers in this area, and they spent 7 days with them. These people, therefore, had a 7-day Bible conference with Paul, teaching every day. I can't imagine. That'd have been great. There's a question that comes up here. How did these people get the gospel? How in the world did the gospel get there? We're not told exactly, but we can piece together some facts. Okay, so this Acts chapter 2, I don't want to read all of that because I'm already over. But come down to verse 10. This is talking about the day of Pentecost, the day when the church began. And it's talking about people that were at Pentecost and heard the preaching of the gospel. Verse 10 says this, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So there were people from Rome and Jerusalem that day that heard the gospel, carried it back to Rome, spread the gospel there at Rome. Then the gospel made its way. When they stopped, let me back you up. When they stopped here at Petroli, okay, they're about 145 miles from Rome. So you get an idea of how the gospel was spreading at this time. Watch what I have here. The application. As we read this, we can see what a difference a few people can make when they're willing to speak the truth of the gospel in the lives of others. Here the gospel traveled over 1,400 miles from Jerusalem as it was carried by a few people from Rome. It was shared, and now 145 miles from Rome, there is a church. And that reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 17, and 18. Jesus answered and said unto Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 15. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, okay, now listen, So they find these brethren. Okay, now there are other believers. Now word is spread out. Hey, the Apostle Paul is here. He has come. He is coming to Rome. Watch this. They came to meet us as far as a pile forum and 3 taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Back here to your paper. When word traveled that Paul and company were in the land, believers came out to meet them. Notice closely that the meeting caused Paul to take courage. This means Paul became filled with confidence. What a testimony this was to Paul to see how far the gospel had traveled and what a difference it made. You and I can only imagine to sail that far, some 1,400 miles, and get off the ship and be able to find a small church. And it was just like they knew each other forever. Here's the application and the conclusion. Watch this. Someday we will know how God used our service, and we will rejoice in that. But for now, we must learn from passages such as this, and we must walk by faith and believe that what we're doing for the Lord does make a difference. Like the apostles on the day of Pentecost, we cannot see beyond the day that we are in. But as we serve the Lord, we can be sure that even after we are gone, God will use the effort we poured into serving Him. Closing out with Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, I think I look at that and I think, you know, Peter and the others on the day of Pentecost, they had no idea. They had no idea. And here Paul goes 1,400 miles away and runs into this group of believers and finds out not only is this group here, but there are more, and they come to meet Paul, and what an encouragement they were to him. So next week we'll come back and we'll go into Rome with Paul. We're almost done. We're almost finished. I know I keep saying that, but pretty soon we will get through this. We only got a few verses left, and we'll close out the letter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Father, for the lessons that we learned from this. One lesson that sticks in my mind, Lord, is the fact that when life falls apart, we don't have to worry about where things are going to come from. We don't have to worry about how needs are going to be met, because, Lord, you can even use barbarians on an island to be able to meet the needs of your people. Our responsibility is just to continue to do what we are supposed to do and let you with providing for the needs. That's our responsibility. So, Father, encourage us in this as we look at this tonight. Take us home safely. Prepare our hearts and our minds for Sunday as we come back here to hear the truth of your word on Sunday. We ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen.